And that's where we have arrived today. We've arrived at the conclusion of our study of Ecclesiastes, a book that has taught us how to slow down and enjoy life the way that God intended life to be lived. Over the last 13 messages, we have looked at what Solomon has given us as a retrospective view of how he lived his life. And what he has said through all of these messages, these 12 chapters, is don't be like me. Don't live your life the way that I lived mine. I have so many regrets, Solomon says. If I could go back and do it all over, I would have done all of it differently. I would have slown life down and I would have lived it the way God intended life to be lived. And what you and I have learned through Solomon sharing his own life testimony is that life needs to be lived at a slower pace, that we need to live it unrushed, at a healthy pace, focused on the things that matter most in life. Now we come to the conclusion. And it's not only the conclusion of the chapter and the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. This, friend, is the conclusion of all of life. He even says in verse number 13, look at it again, verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the conclusion of life. This is the purpose of your entire being. This is the one thing we are most responsible for. The two areas that he mentions in verse 13 is the things that are most important in our life. And so it's not just the conclusion of the study. It's not just the conclusion of the book. It is the conclusion of your life. It is the conclusion of mine. It is why I am here. And if I'm not doing these two things with my life, then my life is being wasted on this earth. And so Solomon says, let's hear the conclusion. The conclusion of what I've been trying to tell you and the conclusion of why God made you. And they're given to us right in verse 13. Here's the first one. Number one, fear God. Fear God. Notice again what he says in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. To fear God is to recognize that His greatness overshadows my existence. That's what it means to fear God. It means that He is greater than me. That He is more important than me. That this life that I live, this breath that I breathe, it's not about me. It's about the one who created me. To fear God is to glorify God, to glorify who he is, to glorify what he has done. In essence, we could say that to fear God is to love him, to respect him, to submit to his almighty sovereign authority in this life. And what Solomon is trying to tell us is this is the conclusion of your life. And this is the whole purpose of your being. It is to fear God, to love him, to know him, to respect him, to submit to him, to fear him. That question is often asked in life. What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? Well, the answer is to fear God. That's the purpose of your life. That's the reason why you're here. That's the reason why you're alive today, to fear God. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. In other words, don't fear physical men. Don't fear earthly men. but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Fear him that is ultimately in control. Fear him that is the sovereign ruler of the earth. And the principle that Jesus was trying to teach is that so often many of us spend way too much time respecting, knowing, loving, serving the people of this earth, whether that be ourselves or anybody else, than we do loving, respecting, knowing, and serving the one who created us. Proverbs says in chapter 9 and verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of life. The beginning of knowledge. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of a life that is lived with peace and happiness and joy. That doesn't happen unless you first choose to live your life fearing God, loving him, respecting him, serving him. Now that principle, fearing God, is connected to the first 8 verses of the chapter. In fact, I struggled in preparing this of whether or not I should preach the first 8 verses today and the last part of the verses next week. But it really all goes together, because to fear God, this first point, goes back to the first 8 verses of what he's trying to teach us. Go back, if you will, to verse number 1 of chapter 12. And notice a very familiar phrase that we often like to use exclusively for young people. But I'm going to help some of your theology today, because the verse is not directed exclusively to young people. Let me explain. Look at verse number 1. He says, remember now. That ought to tell you something. Remember now thy Creator. Now let's talk about the word remember first of all, because the word remember to us is about memories. Remember when we took that vacation. Remember that particular Christmas. Remember when we had hair. Remember is often about memories. But the term here indicates something different. It indicates commitment and total involvement. He's not saying don't forget your Creator as if he's some distant memory in your life. No, he's saying commit now to thy Creator. Be involved now with thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. And I think it's important that we point out that the recipient of such devotion, the recipient of such commitment and involvement is indeed our Creator. Be committed not to yourself. Be involved not totally consumed with your career. No, it's about your Creator. It's about your God. What Solomon is saying is, be committed to your Creator. Know him, love him, serve him, and make that your highest joy in life. You see, the truth is, this morning, you and I were created by God for one purpose. The purpose of knowing, loving, and serving him. And that little phrase in verse 1, remember now thy Creator, is exactly what it means to fear God. To commit to your Creator. To be involved with your Creator. To know your Creator. To love your Creator. To serve your Creator. And the commitment to fear God in this capacity is something he says we should do right now. Remember now thy Creator. Commit now. Be involved now. Live, love, serve now. In fact, I don't want you to be too distracted by the next phrase, in the days of thy youth. Because it is certainly easier, no doubt, for a person to live for God when they choose to do so at a very young age. It's why we put a lot of resources in our church ministry to make sure that our children at a very young age are getting a strong biblical foundation of Christian life. Because if they get that now at a very young age, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them to grow as an older adult serving the Lord. So we're not negating that fact. But the Bible is much more flexible regarding the categories of our ages than we are in modern times. For example, we say, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And most of us think, all right, everybody that's 16 and younger is who he's talking about here. But I could take you to a multiplicity of passages in the Bible where people were referred to as youth, and they were not in their teenage years. They were in their upper 30s, some as old or as young as their younger 50s. In fact, when Paul was talking to Timothy in the pastoral epistles, and he said to Timothy that he needed to be an example in these days of his youth. Now, you study the chronology of Timothy's life. About that time, he was in his upper 40s. He might have been somewhere between 45 and 50 years old. I guess you could say that 40 is the new 20. I don't know, but that's exactly the flexibility that the Bible has when it comes to our age group. So you might think, well, Pastor, I've been going to the wrong life stages. I'm a young person. I should have went to the all-night activity this weekend. Well, if you can hang with them, go to the all-night activity by all means. So don't get distracted by this thing. Well, this is a verse. This is a message. This is a chapter that's just for teenagers. No, he could be talking about every single one of us. The principle is not how old you are. The principle is now. Now. Remember your creator now. Serve him now. Love him now. Respect him now. Fear him now. What Solomon is saying is, do it now while you can. Do it now while you can. Remember, commit to your creator before life deceives you, as he finishes saying in verse 1. Look at it. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He said, if you don't commit your life to your creator right now, in this moment, there's going to be some circumstances, there's going to be some situations, there's going to be some confusing times in your life that you're going to allow that to push you away from God. So you need to decide right now that I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be committed to God. I'm going to love, respect, and serve him while I can before life deceives me about God. He doesn't always talk about or only talk about life deceiving you. He talks about you better serve God, fear God now before life leaves you. Before life leaves you. Because beginning with verse 2 all the way down to verse number 8, he begins to talk about something that we don't like to talk about very much. Life leaving us. He begins it in verse number 2 with giving us some type of metaphor of what that's like. He says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. He says, listen, everything might be shining bright in your life right now, but there's going to come a day when the lights are going to be turned off. So fear God now. Fear God while you can, before life deceives you, verse 1. Before life leaves you, verses 2 through 8. Now, we're going to go through these verses, and I just want to just say as a preface for this that God is not picking on any age group this morning, okay? God is actually giving us a humorous look at aging, all right? Now, I think the principle here that God wants us to understand is we need to serve God while we can, but at the same time, let's laugh, let's smile, let's embrace the fact that we're all going to get older. And as we get older, things are going to squeak a little different than they used to squeak and look a little different than they used to look. It's actually quite funny, the description that he gives us in verses 3, particularly here down through verse number 7 about the aging of our lives. I think it would do some of us some good to laugh and smile about these things every once in a while. I want to help you understand this because he's bringing home the point that you better serve and live and fear God now while you can, because there's going to come a day when life leaves you and you can't. It talks about getting older. Look at verse number 3. What is it like to get older? You might could even subtitle this, "How do I know I'm getting old?" Well, here's how you know you're getting old. Verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." Again, as Solomon has done throughout the book, he's giving us a lot of metaphors. And he uses a house to teach us what happens to the body, this house, this dwelling place that we live in. And he says one of the first things that happens when you get older and life starts to leave you is your hands and your arms that were once steady and strong, they now begin to tremble. The keepers of the house shall tremble. The hands and the arms begin to shake. During the last few years of my grandfather's life, he had Parkinson's disease, and he would just shake a lot. And a lot of that comes from the aging process of life. Yesterday, I was invited by the youth of our church to go golfing. It was Brother Bill and Brother Mitch Strickland and Brother Dale, and I went and played in a golf tournament with him. On the last hole, I've been watching Brother Mitch all day. He had this range finder that you could put the distance between the golf ball and the hole. And I've always wanted one of those things, but I don't have the money that Brother Mitch has. And so I asked him if I could try it out there on the last hole. So he let me look at it, and he said, "All you got to do is take that little red circle and put it on the flag." Well, I'm sitting there, and I couldn't get it on the flag. And I said something like, "I can't stop shaking." I don't remember who it was. It might have been Dale. Somebody said, "It's because you're getting old, preacher. That's why you can't stop shaking." Well, that's why he's talking about here. The hands that used to be steady, the arms that used to be strong. What happens when you get older? Well, what once used to be steady and strong now shake and tremble. Notice the next phrase in verse 3. He says, that's not the only thing that happens when you get old. Strong men shall bow. He's talking about your knees and your shoulders and your back grow weaker. You don't have the knees that you used to have. You don't have the shoulders that you used to have. Maybe you walk like this. You're not walking straight and strong like you used to. Why? Because aging, the process of getting older, it can make things weaker. Look at the next phrase. The grinders cease because they are few. What are the grinders? Your teeth, all right? This is hilarious to me, all right? Say, "Pastor, it's not so funny. Wait till you get there, all right? I'm going to get there soon, trust me." The grinders, what he's talking about is your teeth. He says, listen, you're going to start losing your teeth when you get older. That's how you know you're getting older. Instead of brushing them, you're taking them out and putting them in every once in a while. Grinders are ceased because they are few. Look at the next one. The windows are going to be darkened. They're talking about your eyes. Your eyes are going to get worse. Your vision is going to start deteriorating. This has been a bad week for me, by the way, to study Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I had a dentist appointment last week. I have a specialist eye doctor appointment this week. I have a physical this week. I mean, I feel like everything's falling apart in my life right now, all right? That's why he says, this is what happens when you get older. Teeth start falling out. Your back starts hurting. Your hands start shaking. Your vision gets worse. Every time you go back to the doctor, you need another prescription. You need another prescription. You need another prescription. You don't see like you used to see. Notice the next one. The doors shall be shut when the sound of the grinding is low. What doors is he talking about? He's talking about the doors of your ears. How do you know you're getting older? Huh? How you know you're getting older? What'd you say? You don't hear like you used to hear. The doors of those ears, they slowly start to shut and the sound of the grinding that you could used to be annoyed by. And now you can't hear it very much because your ears are gone. And this is what I think so hilarious about God's description. Look at the next phrase. He shall rise up at the voice of the birds. Now, what's that going to do him any good? Because he can't hear the voice of the birds. But he gets up anyway. So earlier than he used to get up. That's a sign you're getting old, because why? Young people, they could sleep till 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, right? Enjoy it while you can. It won't last that way very long. The older you get, the earlier in the morning you begin to wake up at the sound of the birds. Look at the next phrase. Music shall be brought low. Now, when I first read that, the surface thought was this. This is all them old people complaining about the loudness of the music in the auditorium. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your voice. You don't sing like you used to because your voice gets weakened. Can't talk like you used to. You used to have a clear and strong voice. Now it's soft and raspy and maybe even down to a whisper. Why? Because the older you get, the your voice begins to weaken. Look at the next one. He's afraid of that which is high. Well, you remember those days when you'd ride every roller coaster that was out there? But now nobody could pay you to get on that roller coaster? It's something how that happens in the nature of life. When I was a kid, I'd ride everything. But even as a mid-30-year-old guy, there's still some things like, hey, I'm not riding that thing anymore. No, sir, I can't do it. Because the older you get, the more afraid of heights you are. Look at the next one. Fears shall be in the way. In other words, the older you get, the more you're afraid of everything. I mean, everything in your way is... You're afraid of. You're afraid of falling. You're afraid of driving. You're afraid of your daughter's driving. You're afraid of his driving. You're afraid of their driving. You're afraid of everybody's driving, right? And when you're a kid, you just jump in the car. You buckle up and you go. You're not even halfway paying attention to the speed limit. But when you're riding around with your mother, it's different, right? Watch out, Jonathan. What? It was a mile away. The squirrel was a mile away. I wasn't going to hit it. But when you get older, you're afraid of those things. Everything in your way, it brings some type of fear. Look at the next phrase. The almond tree shall flourish. What's the almond tree? Well, that's any hair that you have. It turns white or gray. That's what he's saying. The almond tree shall flourish. It'll bud and bring forth gray hair. Look at the next one. The grasshopper shall be a burden. He's saying like a grasshopper that loses its hop towards summer's end. So it is with the life that gets a little bit older. He doesn't dance like he used to dance. He don't move like he used to move. He lost that hop. He's slower than he used to be. The next phrase, desire shall fail. Well, for sake of the younger ears in the room this morning, I'm not going to go in to describe this, but they have some pharmaceuticals to help nowadays. I think you understand what he's talking about here. It's the Bible. He says when you get older, these things get to be a problem. And then you look at the next phrase. Look at the next phrase. His long home. He's going to go to his long home. Mourners shall go about the streets. He's talking about you. Eventually you're just going to experience death. There's going to be a funeral that people are going to have to attend on behalf of the life you lived. And that's the pictures. That's the picture that he's giving us. He even elaborates that on verse number 6 and 7 when he talks about, hey, death is just inevitable. The silver cord, verse 6, is going to be loose. The golden bowl is going to be broken. The picture of the fountain, it's going to be broken. The wheel is going to be broken. Then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. It's on this basis that Solomon says, you need to live your lives for eternity in the fear of God. And you need to live that life now while you can. While you can. That verse or series of verses is the Old Testament equivalent to Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33, when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. make him the priority, fearing him the number one passion and purpose of your life. Why? Because this is your whole duty. This is the totality of your life, to fear God, to put Christ first, to live your life now, to remember your Creator now while you can, to the glory of God, before life deceives you and before life leaves you. Solomon said, here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion of my book. Here's the conclusion and purpose of your life. You need to fear God, and you need to fear him while you can. Because if you wait to that moment you see him before you fear him, my, how your life will be filled with regrets beyond comprehension. Number two, keep his commandments. What's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes? What's the conclusion of my life? To fear God, verse 13 again, to keep his commandments. By the way, these two points go hand in hand. In other words, you can't have one without the other. They are two sides of the same coin. If you're going to keep his commandments, then you must fear God. And if you're going to fear God, you will keep his commandments. It's not a one or the other. They go hand in hand in life. This is the totality of your life. Fear God and do what he says. Fear God and do what he says. After all, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, those who fear God are happy to do what he says. But those who do not fear God reject the commandments of the Lord in their life. But yet, this is your purpose. This is why you're alive. This is why you're here. This is why you're breathing. This is why God created you, to fear him, to love him, respect him, know him, serve him, and to keep his commandments, to do what he tells us to do. And that has to be the goal of our life. The goal of your life ought to be to find out what God wants me to do and then do it, regardless of the sacrifice that it must take, regardless of the surrender that I must give, regardless of the situation that it puts me in. I need to find out what God wants me to do, and then I gotta do what he tells me to do. Any other way of living will result in a life of vanity, heartache, and eventual regret. My goal as a preacher of God's word is that every time I come to this pulpit, that you and I together can answer the questions, what does God want me to know? And what does God want me to do? Anything else? Anything else just leads to vanity. Anything else just leads to heartache. It leads to regret. I got to find out, what does God want me to do? And then I got to commit myself to do it. And Solomon says this happens in our life as we hear and learn the teaching of God's word. As fearing God was related to verses 1 through 8, keeping his commandments is related to verses 9 through 12. And in these verses, he teaches us the necessity of learning the word of God through the teaching of God's word. Let me remind you, the church this morning, that the scripture is very clear that as believers in Christ, our lives necessitate the preaching of God's word. There is no good Christian who is not under the regular preaching of God's word. makes no difference how spiritual he may talk. It makes no difference how spiritual the family may present themselves. If they are not under the regular preaching and teaching of the Bible, they are not, I repeat, they are not good Christians. Because our spiritual life necessitates, it necessitates that we learn the Word of God through the preaching and teaching of the Bible. That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Why? Because it's from the preaching of the Word that we learn doctrine, that we learn reproof, that we learn correction, that we learn instruction. It's from the teaching of the Bible that we learn what is right. It's from the teaching of the Bible that we learn what is wrong. It's from the teaching of the Bible that we learn how to make our wrongs right. It's from the teaching of the Bible that we learn how to keep our rights right. He said, listen, we need the Bible. We need it taught. We need it preached. We need it instructed in our lives, or there will be no spiritual fruit. There will be no spiritual growth. So preach the Word, Paul says. Now you study the pattern of the New Testament church. When they assembled together, it wasn't to hold hands and sing kumbaya. When they assembled together, it wasn't just for food. It wasn't just for another activity. No, when they assembled together, it was for the purpose of praying. It was for the purpose of fellowship. And it was for the purpose of preaching God's Word. Why? Because our lives necessitate it. We need it, or there is no spiritual life. There is no spiritual life where there is no preaching and teaching of the Bible in our life. That's why Hebrews 10, 12, 25 says, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There's a lot of people, Paul says, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, even though it's not clear, I believe the proof is there. Paul is saying, listen, there's a lot of people who don't think it's important to go to church. There's a lot of people who don't think they need the preaching of the Bible as the manner of some is. He says, don't be like those people. You're doing yourself harm. You're killing your marriage. You're killing your life. You're destroying your family. When you get this mindset that like all these other people that I know, that I'm going to go less and less and less to church. No, he says, don't be like those people. He says, exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said, listen, in these last days of your life, you don't need less and less preaching. You need more and more preaching. And it never ceases to amaze me. It never ceases to amaze me as a pastor that those who grow through their struggles into the grace of God are those who want more and more and more. But those who back away from what God is leading them, those who face life struggles that they do not have to face, are those who say, I'll take less and less and less. Listen, your life necessitates the preaching of God's Word. How are you going to keep His commandments if you're not hearing the teaching of God's Word? Therefore, how are you going to fulfill your purpose if you're not in church? Hey, thank you, Dale. That's good preaching, isn't it? Thank you for amening me. Will you come back to the next service? That'd be a blessing to me. It's true. I fear God, keep His commandments. Well, you don't come to church half the time. How are you going to do that? You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. There's no family devotions. There's no instruction of God's Word in your home. Yet you say you fear God and keep His commandments. Hogwash. Just keeping it real. Solomon says, hey, you got to keep His commandments. That's your purpose in life. You don't keep His commandments unless you're hearing the teaching of God's Word. And that's where he gets to verse number 9. Because what he's saying here is, we need to find good Bible teaching. And then we need to sit ourselves under good Bible teaching. How do I know what is good Bible teaching? Well, let me tell you this. Not everything that's on television is good Bible teaching. Not everything that's on the radio is good Bible teaching. Not every building in this city that has church on it has good Bible teaching. Not every man in this pulpit has brought good Bible teaching. How do I know good Bible teaching, Solomon tells us. After all, he is the preacher. That's what the word Ecclesiastes means, the preacher. So the preacher gives us some advice on preaching, how we can know we're hearing good Bible preaching and teaching. And here's the first one. It's found in verse number one. Number one, you need to give yourself to teaching that is diligent, well-prepared, and carefully handled. How do I know good preaching? It's diligent, well-prepared, and carefully handled. Notice what he says in verse number nine. Don't take my word for it. Look at what he says. The preacher says this. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people. I find it very interesting that he uses the phrase, he still taught the people. He still taught the people. There's a struggle as teachers and preachers to stop teaching and preaching. No, they're not listening. They're not adhering. They're not growing. They don't care in it. But he still taught the people. And here's what he taught them. He taught them knowledge. And here's how he taught them. He gave good heed. That's diligence. He sought out. That's well prepared. He set in order. He carefully handled many proverbs. It's very clear that good Bible teaching is those who are diligent, well prepared, and carefully handling the word of God. They're not just taking verses here and verses there to try to wrap together their philosophy of life. No, they're carefully handling the word of God. They study well. They prepare well. They set it in order. They carefully handle. It's what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he said, study, Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Work hard at it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, carefully handling the word of God. I would not give you 2 cents for preaching that's not well prepared, that's not carefully handled, that's not diligent in its study. Number two, how can I spot good Bible teaching? And maybe as you're writing these things down, you're examining my life. You ought to. Because if I'm not these things, I need to quit this week. Point number two, teaching that is gracious in delivery. Teaching that is gracious in delivery. Notice what he says in the first part of verse number 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. He sought to find out acceptable words. That's a challenge to me as a preacher. Because Solomon just didn't get up there and wing it, so to speak. He didn't get up there and just say whatever was on his mind or just speak whatever came to him. No, as he's preparing, as he's teaching, he's seeking out, making sure that he's saying the right words and that he is saying them in the right way, acceptable words. He's speaking of being gracious in delivery. Now, why would he emphasize that point? Because Jesus himself of John the Baptist was spoken of in John chapter 1 in verse 14 of being one who was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. Paul told the Ephesian pastors that when you preach, when you teach, when you speak, make sure you speak those words in love. Love. Gracious in delivery. Number three, how do I know good Bible teaching? Number three, teaching that is true, not just interesting. Now, we would think this would be a given. Unfortunately, it's not. When I hear teaching of the Bible, I need to make sure that it's true, not just interesting. Look at the last part of verse number 10. He says, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. I know a lot of good storytellers. In fact, some of their stories are so interesting, it's hard to believe. And then you find out that it was hard to believe because it wasn't even true. So we need to make sure that as preachers and teachers of the Bible, that all that we say is true, not just interesting. And that when we hear the teaching and the preaching of the Bible, that we're given things that are true, not just things that whet our appetites of entertainment. That's what Paul said when he told to Timothy that there's going to come a day when these people will turn away their ears from hearing the truth. They don't really care about the truth. What do they care about? They want fables, is what he says. They turn their ears from what is true. We want what is interesting. We want the stories. We want the things that will pump you up. Number four, teaching that instructs us in the right direction. How do I know good Bible teaching? Look at verse 11. He says, the words of the wise are as goads. He's talking about those pricks that when they go against the cattle, they push them in the right direction. That's what a goad is. He says, so preaching and teaching that's good, wise, is like those goads. There's nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. They're like those who point us in the right direction. Would you like to be poked around and prodded by those pricks? Now, I don't think anybody wants that. Who wants to have anything sharp jabbed into them to let them know that this is the way that I'm supposed to go? But yet, that's exactly what the Bible says the Word of God is to us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 speaks of that. The Word of God, it's sharp, quick, greater than any two-edged sword. It divides the sunder of soul and spirit. Hey, sometimes you get in the Bible and it makes you feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Sometimes you hear the Bible teaching, you hated you even showed up because it hurts. It's pushing me in a different direction than my flesh wants to go. It's prodding me. It's moving me along. But that's good Bible teaching when the instruction points you in the right direction, not just tells you what you want to hear and makes you feel good about the bad direction you're going in. That's why Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. Why do I need the preaching of the Bible? Because I need to know which way I'm supposed to go. Look at this last one. Number five, what's good teaching? Good teaching is this teaching that is purely given from the chief shepherd. I love the last part of verse 11. He talks about these words, this teaching, which are given from what? One shepherd. I've heard people say that that means that the church has one pastor and should only listen to the one pastor. Well, looking at our other pastors, I would concur with that. It's not what it means. He's talking about the chief shepherd. He's talking about Jesus. As a pastor, I'm just an under shepherd. I work for the chief shepherd. It's not my job to come in here as an under-shepherd and give the words that I want you to hear. Why? Because I stand before the chief shepherd and I give an account of everything that I teach and preach. So it is therefore my obligation and responsibility that when I teach that I make sure I'm giving you words from the one chief shepherd. That's why he told us to feed the flock of God. And what are we to feed them with? The Word of God. Words from the chief shepherd. And in verse 12, he says, anything beyond this, be careful. Listen, I'm almost done. Look at verse 12. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. In other words, there are many books in this world that you could go to and read and study and but those books and study beyond God's truth, it'll make a man miserable and weary. What he's essentially saying is don't be that man who is constantly searching for answers beyond God's word. Like those individuals in Ephesus who were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Churches are filled with people like that. This world is filled with people who want to use an array of other literature and books to try to verify the Bible. Solomon says that's foolish. In fact, what he's saying here is that all other books must bow down to God's book. It's not to say that reading other books are inherently wrong. My wife told me this week of a great book on suffering that she read, one of the best books that she's ever read, and we're hoping to put it into a ladies' Bible study here in our ministry. Not to say that other books are wrong. What he's saying, though, is that other books must complement our study of God's word, not divert it. Some of you read more of other books than you do God's book. And just because a book contains the scripture doesn't mean it's going to complement the scripture. Many of those authors are manipulating the word of God to divide your direction away from the word of God. So he said, of course, there's a lot of other books out there, but if you focus all your reading, all your study on those other books, it's going to make you weary. Don't pursue man's knowledge and be robbed of God's truth. That's the purpose of your life. To fear God and keep his commandments. And if you're going to successfully fear God and keep his commandments, then you must submit yourself to the regular teaching of God's word. Remember that old hymn you maybe grew up singing, "Trust and Obey"? We walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's as if the writer of that hymn read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 before he penned the words. Because this whole book is about being happy. It's about enjoying life. It's about living it to fulfillment and satisfaction the way God intended to do it. But Solomon says in his last chapter, you're never going to live that joyful, happy life unless you trust and obey. Trust and obey. Fear God and keep his commandments. Oh, that's not for me, Pastor. I'm completely happy doing life at the pace I desire and the way that I want, with me at the helm. Well, go ahead. I'm not the one you got to answer to. Continue going down the road that you're going. But remember verse 14. Look at it. Look at it. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Keep living life with you at the helm. Keep going down the road that you're going. But remember, one day, when you and you alone stand before him and give an account of how you lived the life that he gave you, no matter what you say, no matter what excuse you feel like you have, no matter what you have concealed from everyone else, it will do you no good. Because God will shut it down. And that's how he ends. I mean, all that joy, all that fulfillment, he shuts it down with the judgment of God. To understand the seriousness of fearing him and keeping his commandments is to realize that I'll give an account of that one day. And as we slow down and attempt to live that life to its fullest, I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. All you who are tired, wearied, and exhausted, he says, I'll give you rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Slow down. And with everything that God is teaching you through this series, don't forget to fear him and keep his commandments.